Better switch gears quick. I better jump out of that one's all I can say. How many know this word is what it's all about? The power's in the word. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to get to a message this morning I've been trying to get to for some time. Praise you, Jesus. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. How many know we're at the end? I mean, we are right there at the end. I don't believe 2012. I don't believe the Lord's coming in 2012. Amen. But I believe he's going to manifest in power like he's never done before. But I believe we got several years left before he comes back. But I believe he's coming back in our lifetime. Amen. All of our lifetimes. It says, at the end it shall speak and not lie. It's going to happen. Whatever God put in this book is going to happen. It's a prophetic book. God doesn't lie. And though it tarry, in other words, it's going to seem like it's late, wait for it. I want to throw in there, wait patiently for it. Wait and maintain your momentum for it. Wait and don't stop doing what you're doing. See, because when you quit and you quit seeking God, when you lose your fire, you're not waiting in the manner God would have you wait. Wait doesn't mean sleep until it comes to pass. You guys follow me on that? Wait means to apply yourself until you see it manifest. Wait for it because it will surely come. In other words, it's guaranteed. It will not tarry. It will not be late. God's got a plan he's bringing forth in the end times. Now, we know the vision is listed in verse 14, right? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God intends to bring his glory to the earth. And I believe he wants to begin that process now. This vision was not for the time of the millennium. Amen. You're not going to be waiting 1,000 years. It's for the end time. We are in the end time of the Gentiles. I was really split this morning on what to minister. Because I got two messages that kind of feed into each other, and I was trying to figure out which one to bring forth first. But I've been studying on Jesus coming back to Jerusalem at the Passover. And he came into the Passover. When he came in, they honored him as king. They were crying, this is the Son of David that comes to us in the name of the Lord. They were celebrating. The people were ready to make him king on the spot. The multitudes were already convinced he was going to overthrow the Roman government and liberate Israel from bondage. Amen. And within 1 week, they're hollering, crucify. Which lets you know the power of the media. Amen. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the council were getting together trying to figure out how they can kill him because they were threatened by his power and by his word. And through their influence, they convinced the people to turn against him. Against God, can you imagine? So Jesus comes in to Jerusalem looking like he's about to be made king, and instead he's crucified. But how many know that was the plan all along? In the same fashion, in the end time, it's going to look like his church is down. Amen. Like it's been nailed to the cross. And they're going to be glorified. Jesus is coming back as king. But first he's going to demonstrate his kingship through his church. I believe he wants to raise up a church walking in the power of God, demonstrating the glory of God. Amen. And here he says in verse 14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now in verse 4, we've been on here several times already, but go to verse 4. He tells the people of the glory. Anybody want to be in the glory of God? Now I know this sounds far-fetched, but I've been in it. I've tasted, I've seen the Lord is good. I know the glory is coming. I've seen visions of it. He's let me be in it for a period of time. And I'm telling you what, it will be a time like you cannot imagine. Your life totally, totally restored and at peace. Now in these end times. And God just, He's preparing a people that will wait. A people that will just believe that they're the people of the vision. Notice here it says in verse 2, who reads the vision should run toward it. Run toward it. You know, I run toward what I want to get to. If I'm after something, I run toward it. I know you're trying to imagine me running. But God's put a vision in front of us that we ought to be running with everything we have. Amen. I'm talking about we ought to be putting every bit of effort we have into going after this glory. Because I believe the more you run toward it, the more you'll experience it. The more you seek after it, the more you're going to access it. I believe there'll be levels of the glory people will access. Just like there's levels of the anointing. If you'll seek after it, you can experience. And so we see here we're to run towards the glory. And in verse 4 again, he tells who the people of the glory are. It says in verse 4, behold, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, it's a person who is full of pride, he's elevated their soul, he lifted up their soul, cannot be a person of the glory. Those that think they already know everything about church, everything about God, or don't even believe in God, will not be those that will manifest the glory. He says the people of the glory will be the just who live by faith. The just who live by faith. Now that's the topic I want to touch on this morning. The just who live by faith. In fact, I want to touch on this for some time. If we're going to be people of glory, we've got to know what it takes to access the glory. You know, Amy has gotten a job, looks like a potential job offer, from a restaurant that apparently is a very wealthy restaurant chain, where they want to send her to Dubai for 2 months for training. And they called her yesterday, called her in emergency, said, we want to see what you can do. Can you come in here today and make us cookies? In fact, they said, if you could make this kind of bread, some type of Middle Eastern bread, we haven't had it since we've come to America. Can you make that? And she says, well, I've made it. Amen. So she comes downstairs. She gets out a recipe book looking for the recipe for this bread. I don't remember the name of it. And she finds a recipe, goes over there. She makes it. In fact, they take her to this house. She said it was mansion off the chart wealth. They had her cooking this in this other person's kitchen at this mansion. And basically said, we want to hire you. So it looks like, you know, if everything works out, she's heading to Dubai for a few months. But the point is she had to make that bread. She had to go get the recipe. She didn't wing it. Well, you know, bread, there's flour, milk, a little yeast, you know. Hey, we'll throw some salt in and, hey, we'll mix together. We'll make bread. They won't know the difference. No, they knew what they were wanting. There was a specific flavor, taste they wanted, taste and see the Lord is good. And it was going to take precise ingredients to make it. You know, you're not going to make chocolate chip cookies, you know, without the chocolate chips. That reminds me of a story. Elizabeth Smither from Frankfurt, Pastor Elizabeth. She, you know, when she was raising up her kids and they were little, she was Miss Organic Health Food Perfection. I mean, her hair was down, you know, down to her knees and Miss Pentecost. And her kids didn't eat anything unhealthy. Nothing. And they're getting up a little older and they got to go to somebody's house. And they're over there and they're serving chocolate chip cookies. And Matthew gets a hold of chocolate chip cookies, her youngest. He's eating these cookies. And he says, "Mom, this is the best carob I've ever had." He had never tasted chocolate. Amen. She'd been giving him carob cookies all of his life. And when he tasted the real chocolate, there was a noticeable difference. Now, if you want to give your kids carob, fine. But someday they're going to get hold of a chocolate chip cookie and it's over. Carob is gone. Amen. I can see me giving my wife for Christmas a box of carob. Not going to fly. The point is, you want to make chocolate chip cookies, you're going to have to use the actual proper ingredients. Whatever you're going to make, you're going to cook in the kitchen, there's a set of ingredients you need to mix that recipe. Right? In the same fashion, we want the glory. God's got a recipe. This book is a book of spiritual principles, a book of spiritual laws. And laws govern that if you perform certain actions, if you put certain activities in motion, you will get predictable results. Did you follow me on that? Laws govern predictability in a system. If you jump off the building, you will go down, not up. It's predictable. I can guarantee any of you guys that want to jump off the building right now, you will go down. Unless you have something available that overcomes that law, like a balloon or something, that lets you go up. In the same fashion, God created this realm, this predictable realm. We can predict everything in it. Scientists have come up with, they've studied the laws of physics. They can predict everything that takes place. I mean, it amazes me. You have an iPhone or whatever phone. I can look at the weather map anytime and watch the projected weather flow. They so study the weather. They can tell you where the storm's coming. With, I believe, quite a bit of accuracy. Back in the 60s when I was a kid, you could never believe the weather report. It was just ridiculous. Well, they're just believing it may rain, you know, tomorrow. You took that with a grain of salt because they just really didn't know. But they've so studied it nowadays, they are extremely accurate. They'll miss a time or two, but they're accurate. Why? They've studied the laws. They've studied how the winds flow. They've measured everything. In the same fashion, this realm was created out of the spirit realm, which is even more predictable. Why do you say it's more predictable? Because in this realm, there's chaos and corruption. In this realm, there's a law of entropy, which declares everything is falling apart. Everything is winding down. The spirit realm is not winding down, and there's no corruption in it. And so it's got to be more predictable, more reliable than this realm is. So if you mix ingredients now to get bread, whatever you mix in the kingdom of God will give you predictable results as well. Do you see this? And he gives us a recipe here for the glory, or at least being the people of the glory. It will be the just that live by faith. Now here are three words I want to focus on this morning. The just, which that word just means righteous. I wish in the King James they would have put righteous in here. The righteous which live by faith. Now we understand righteous means that you have rights to the kingdom, right? Doesn't necessarily mean that you're perfect. It just means you have rights. You're in right standing with God. The righteous are those in right standing with God and have rights to the blessings of the kingdom. So he's looking at those that are righteous, that live, exist, and even go beyond just existing. Everything they need is supplied for out of the principle or the power of faith. Righteous live by faith. Now, listen. It says whoever reads this verse should run towards this glory. Amen? And understand in the Old Testament, they knew the Word of God. In particular, the Pharisees knew the Word of God. I've heard before that Pharisees were required to memorize the entire Old Testament. I don't know if that's true or not, or some cheated or what. Wrote it on, you know, had a back of their hand. Deuteronomy 3:17. They're required to know the Word of God. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament books, was a Pharisee. In fact, he declared himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the top teacher in the land, it was believed. And he knew the Word of God. And three times in our New Testament that he penned, well, we don't know about Hebrews, but I believe he penned it as well. Three times we see this verse quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Now, understand, when they wrote the just shall live by faith, they knew it applied to the vision of the glory. You follow me? They knew the book of Habakkuk. Chances are they could quote the book of Habakkuk. So they knew, Paul knew when he put down the just shall live by faith, it's referring to the glory. Because that passage is about the vision for the end times. See, this book, this prophetic book, the Bible, has declarations in it of what God's going to do. It told about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. It prophesied the coming of Jesus. It prophesied of the death of all the babies in Bethlehem. Amen? In that area. It prophesied of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. And the same book prophesies of the glory. And these Old Testament men had studied these prophecies all, I mean, throughout. When the wise men came looking for the baby Jesus, they ended up in Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And it says they consulted, that the king consulted the wise men, the scholars, and said, what is this about this king? And they start telling the prophecies that they were at the time frame that the Messiah was prophesied to come forth and where he was to be born. That's why Herod killed all the babies around Jerusalem, 2 years old and under, because they knew the time frame and they knew the location. That's why Joseph had to flee to Israel, I mean to Egypt, because of they were killing the young children. The point is they knew the prophecies. They knew the Word. They knew Habakkuk was a declaration of end-time glory. And there's a good chance they probably thought the Messiah's coming would be the end time. Do you follow me? Chances are none of the Old Testament scholars and prophets ever foresaw a 2,000-year break in the history of Israel called the time of the Gentiles. Are you following me this morning? They never foresaw there'd be 2,000 years of break called the time of the Gentiles that God would raise up the church. They didn't foresee the church. They still don't see the church. But God had it in mind to demonstrate His goodness to all nations. It had to come to pass because God told Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed, not just Israel. So God had to raise up the opportunity for everybody to receive of the goodness of God. The point is, as Paul understood, he understood that the just shall live by faith tied us back to the glory of God. It was inconceivable that he didn't know this. And I want to go to these three passages that deal with the just shall live by faith, and I want to show you how he's focusing on all three of these points. The righteous live by the principles and the power of faith. So with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 1. Must have fell asleep with this Bible. I got pages bent every which way. Hallelujah. Have you got it? Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans, right? And if we go to verse number 16, he says, for therein... Well, hang on, let me back up a second. He says, I'm not ashamed. We're going to look at a passage here out of Romans where it says the just shall live by faith. a passage out of Galatians where it says the just shall live by faith, and a passage out of Hebrews where it says the same thing. And all three passages deal with righteousness, the God kind of life, and faith. But I believe each of the three really focuses more, as you read the book, is really focused more on one aspect of it. Amen? And so in Romans, we're going to look at this passage and see, he says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many people were trying to make him ashamed in his day? Just like they're trying to make you ashamed now. I tell you what, we are coming to times of confrontation. See, now I'm trying to bleed over this other message I had again. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on the horse, amen, that had never been ridden before, still had the new horse smell. When he came in as king, he was confronting head to head that spirit of religion. It appeared like he lost, but he really won. And in these end times, where God's raising up His glorious bride and demonstrating His kingship through them, there are coming confrontations with the spirit of religion. Spirit of witchcraft, everything else, the spirit of new age, spirit of secular humanism. There are coming confrontations because it's time for God's people to start demonstrating God's ability to bless. And not just within the church walls, but outside that realm. I was watching, I wasn't watching, Patty had on yesterday, or a couple days ago, Dr. Oz. It's not that bad. I cringe sometimes. And they were arguing the right for doctors to help people die. You know, people that just want to give up on life, should doctors be allowed to assist them in dying? And of course, they bring in this lady that's on a stretcher. She can't move. All she can do is talk. She has no, what she called, quality of life, and she wants to die. So they were arguing pro and con against that. And, you know, debating. She has no hope, no chance. Doctors say there's nothing they can do. And should this woman be allowed to take her own life? And, you know, all I can think is, I wish some Holy Ghost saint in the audience would rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, come off that stretcher, walk! Amen. And just blow the whole show out of the water. I'm telling you what, it's time. I believe these are going to happen in the end times. I'm waiting for the political, you know, leader to get up and start telling all his lies. And the prophet to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I command, I bind a spirit of lying right now. I speak truth, come forth. And all I can do is just tell the truth. I'm a liar. I've been lying all my life. I've been cheating. I've been stealing. I've been taking your money. And I've been using this political office just to rip you guys off. I'm waiting for somebody. I'm waiting for that to happen. I'm ready for confrontations. God's ready for, He's waiting for people to get anointed enough He can use them in a confrontation. Throughout the history of the kingdom of God, there's always been confrontations between the prophet and those involved in witchcraft. The prophet and those that are in kingly positions. I'm ready for these confrontations to happen again. I mean, there was a confrontation one time and the prophet just says, hey, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Shut things down in that nation for a while, I'm telling you what. Then he challenged, you know, Elijah challenges all the prophets of Baal, all the false prophets, all the, you know, witchcraft people to call down fire from heaven. Oh, glory to God. I'm ready for those days again. Lock horns with this nonsense, you know, of religiosity. We are the people God wants to raise up in this level of power. to demonstrate His goodness. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of God's ability to bless us. Amen? Not only that, let's throw this in since we're here. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We've always been taught that word gospel means good news. The good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sound like the opening to a TV show. That's not what that word means. If you look it up in a lexicon or an old Strong's or whatever, you will find that it says originally the word meant the rewards of the good news. But was later shortened to good news because people could not comprehend rewards being connected to the gospel. When in fact Hebrews 11:6 says, amen, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He made you reward motivated. You're motivated out of reward. Without a vision, without some level of mindset of reward, you won't get out of bed in the morning. You came to church this morning because you expected a reward out of it. Not that I'm going to give you any money or anything, but you're expecting a word to come to you to change your life. Even in religion, they go to church because they believe because they show up, God's going to bless them. Or they'll appease Him for the week. We were built to desire a return on our investment in some area. And God said here, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the rewards of the good news. Because seeing that good news is the power to anoint you. And that good news is the power to heal you. The power to prosper you. The power to bless you. The power to fix your relationships. The power to deliver you from oppression. You don't have to live with devils on your head anymore. It's good news. You know, most Christians, hopefully I do get to the end of the message today. Most Christians really don't comprehend the good news of the Word. Because they are so miserable looking. It's obvious they don't believe there's a reward in it. They think the reward is somehow you're miserable all your life, then you die, and then you get good news. You suffered for me really well. You went through more torment and more suffering and more agony than any Christian I know. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's not what it's about. It's about enjoying it now. In fact, I mentioned the other night that last time we did all-night prayer, what, a week ago? The Lord told me it's time to enjoy the trip. Just enjoy it. God never meant for Christianity to be something that you just endure. There'll be times of pressure. There'll be times of heaviness. But you should understand on the other side of that assault is a place of promotion and blessing. So Paul here was, because I'm in his day, look at what was going on in his day. He's being stoned, beaten, left for dead. Then when they kill him everywhere he's going, Christians are being executed. He himself, before he got saved, was carrying letters around to gather up the Christians for punishment. He was there when they stoned Stephen, held the coats, gave his authority and approval of it. So at this time in history, Christianity wasn't that popular of a position. I mean, people are meeting and hiding many times, like there are in many parts of the world right now. But Paul comes out boldly in this letter and says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the rewards of the good news. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. Of, how can I say it? The New Testament Word of God. The good news of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And gave us access to all the blessings of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a word that means the anointed one and His anointing. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the word that brings us anointing. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, keep this in mind, Habakkuk 2:4, for the just shall live by faith. Righteousness, living, and faith. Now look at this verse 16 again. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That word salvation there in the Greek is the word soteria. And soteria is very much parallels the word sozo, which means to have the fullness of the life and blessings of God active in your life. It really has to do with nothing lacking in your life. If you look up the word soteria, even in this Bible, which is written, you know, somewhat, this is not a word of faith Bible. It's somewhat of a watered down Bible as far as the commentaries. But even in this Bible, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary in the back, it says soteria means deliverance, blessing, increase, favor from both a natural and spiritual standpoint. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto the fullness of the God kind of life. God wants us to experience blessing to everyone that believeth. That word believeth there is the same Greek word for faith. To everyone that's walking in faith. So here we see life, soteria, that's what it's talking about. Access by faith. Let me throw this in right now. Those that recognize, that talk about the principles of faith and accessing blessing by it, what they're saying is, I believe God has made promises in this book, that God has told us what our inheritance is, and if we will access it, if we will declare it by faith, and stand on His Word and believe that God does reward us for believing His Word, we will see the return of what we're believing for. Faith is basically just believing God doesn't lie. He put blessing in the book and we can declare it in our life and watch it manifest. We've been given authority over devils and darkness and every little imp. And we can exercise that authority according to the promises of this book. We trample snakes and scorpions, right? And over all the power of the devil. And nothing shall by any means harm us. We have access to the power of God through faith in this book. That what faith actually does, it partners you with God. I mean, the blood partnered you, right? Faith, you know, believing in the faith in the blood. But believing His Word and declaring His Word partners you with God regarding that promise, and God then caused it to come to pass in your life. And if you really understood that there's a promise in here for every area of need in your life, and you were able to really develop your faith, you would never have another defeat in your life. Sickness couldn't come upon your life. Nobody could hurt you. Amen. You'd never experience oppression again. And you never have lack as well. Well, I just don't believe that can happen. It did happen. That's what Jesus did. He came to earth as a man, but with the nature of righteousness, the nature of God on the inside. And He demonstrated to us through His life what we have access to receive from God. He demonstrated to us what a man can do through faith in the Word. Well, He was God. That's not what He... I understand He had the nature of God. I understand He came from heaven. But He repeatedly called Himself the Son of Man. You know, I've had people debate me that don't believe. And if He was God, why did He always call Himself the Son of Man? He repeatedly said He was the Son of Man. He wasn't God, He was the Son of Man. No, what He was doing in that declaration is trying to let us know what we can do as men through the blessing of God. Jesus was never sick a day of His life up until the cross. Then I have no problem believing that sickness came on Him at the cross. He received the curse. Amen? At the cross. Some believe He received every sickness on the earth at the cross. It could be. What an agonizing tormenting period of time he spent nailed to that tree. 3 hours on it. Going through every type of curse there is for us. So that we have access to every type of blessing heaven has to offer. He demonstrated to us with his life that sickness couldn't touch him. The entire, how can I say, combined efforts of the leaders of the nation couldn't hurt a hair of his head. They repeatedly wanted to kill him. Once they wanted to throw him off of a cliff, he just walked right through their midst. They couldn't do a thing. I knew the power of God hit him. All he could do was just fall back. Just open up, fall back. They started to lay hands on him, and they fell out in the Holy Ghost. Picked up stones. I don't believe the stone wouldn't leave their hand. However it might have happened, you follow me? Go to throw it and go. Couldn't let go of it. They couldn't hurt him. He never had lack. Never had lack. If he needed something to eat, just multiply bread and fishes. He was demonstrating to us what we have access to by believing, by faith. You need to develop in your mindset when you see the word believe in Scripture, in your New Testament, it's the same word for faith. To those that believe what God has said. It goes on and he says, verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, for there in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now understand, in our recipe for glory, we're just going to call this the just shall live by faith, God's recipe for glory. In the recipe for glory, the first ingredient you need is righteousness. We cannot receive anything from God without being given the nature of righteousness. Before you were saved, you were unrighteous. You had the nature of sin on the inside of you. You had no covenant with God and had no access to the blessing of God. Amen. So God, knowing you could not get a hold of the life, you could not utilize faith, says, I've got to get to him the first ingredient, which is righteousness. You know, when you're making the cake, there's an order you put the ingredients in many times. Or, you know, at least a group at the same time. And the first ingredient you need to access the glory is righteousness. So God, knowing we needed that ingredient, we needed that nature of God, we needed access, we needed, how can I say, connection to Him, sent Jesus to the cross to become sin for us, that whosoever would believe in Him would receive His righteous nature. Amen. The great exchange. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He comes inside of you. He takes out the heart of selfishness. He takes out the heart of sin. He takes out the heart of, you know, being me-minded, and He puts in you a heart of love. That's the miracle of being born again. Born again is more than just a decision to go to church. It's receiving a miracle of miracles within your life. God changes who you are. And He actually makes you a new person. You have the same head, got the same body, but you have a new heart. A heart that loves God and loves people. Sometimes you've got to train yourself in loving the people, but the love is in there. He puts love in you, and you can never enjoy sin again. Amen. God makes you righteous when you're saved to give you ingredient number one. And He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now let me talk about this just for a second. When you get saved, the greatest miracle you will ever experience takes place. You are redeemed deity. spiritually. You are regened from being fallen to being righteous, from being a sinner to being a saint. But the problem is, chances are you didn't know what happened. I know when I got saved, they said, they said, say the poem. I actually just had us say, Jesus is Lord. Called us up the front, say, Jesus is Lord. We said, Jesus is Lord. They're saved! I didn't say the whole poem or anything. They said, welcome to the family of God. You're a new creation. You're born again. Okay. Felt the same. Didn't feel a thing. Amen. I didn't know that through my confession, God came inside of me and changed me on the spot. But you know what? I got in the Word. Started listening to messages. Back then, to cassettes. Listening to messages about being born again. And I found out God changed me. I found it over the years He made me a new creation. I found it He forgave me my sin. Amen. And changed my sin nature. But you know what? I didn't find it out all at once. It was from a period of going from revelation to revelation, or nugget of knowledge to nugget of knowledge, finding out what happened. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, in the gospel, in the Word, is the revelation of your righteousness revealed as you go from level of faith to level of faith. Every time you get another level of revelation of what God did in you when you were saved, you will go to another level of faith. And out of that's where you experience the soteria, the life of God, released in you as you believe. So God, actually, the greatest miracle they ever did in you took place when you were born again, but you will spend the rest of your life finding out about it. Once you are saved, you will spend the rest of your life. And I believe even when you get over to heaven, there'll be some training sessions. Especially for those that never heard about righteousness taught from the proper perspective. They're always taught that righteousness is just living well, living right. They'll get to heaven and they'll say, here's what righteousness really was. And that crowd that were never trained are going to go, really? I had that all along? And if not for the love of God being on, they'd be looking to string up their pastor. How come you never told me? Did you follow me on that? So we come to church, we get in the Word to find out through the Word what God did in us when we were saved. Because everything in your life, as far as receiving of the goodness of God, even manifesting glory, comes from finding out who you are in Christ Jesus. We will never manifest the glory believing we are unworthy. We will never manifest the glory at how God wants us to if we believe that we're unrighteous. We believe we're sinners, or we're worms, or filthy rags. We've got to recognize God delivered us from filthy rags. We've got to recognize that God has taken us from our fallen state to a resurrected state. And I'm telling you what, if we can get to this mindset, get to this revelation, that when you got saved, God made you just as righteous as Jesus. I'm waiting for that to sink in just a second. When you got saved, God made you just as righteous as Jesus. Or you couldn't get to heaven. Because He was the standard. In the Old Testament, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, was a veil that no man could go through except the high priest, then just once a year at the Passover to apply the blood to the mercy seat. Amen. Representing a type of Jesus going through at the cross. The Word says clearly that the veil was Jesus' flesh. It represented His flesh. The truth is, Jesus stood between us and going into the Holy of Holies before the cross. He did. Here's us in fallen state. Here's us outside the Holy of Holies. Here is the Holy of Holies inside of here. And in between was a veil. And standing between us and going into the Holy of Holies was Jesus. Y'all with me? Because He says, I'm the Word. made flesh. The Word kept us out of the Holy of Holies. We could not meet up to the righteous standards of the Word, and we couldn't go in. Amen. And Jesus basically, as the veil was saying, unless you can demonstrate a life of righteousness equal to me, you can't go through. Am I going too deep for you here? Unless you can live as righteous as I live, you can't go through the veil into the presence of God and into the blessing of God. I'm the veil. I'm the obstruction. Jesus was the obstruction between us and the Father. He is the standard and He is the Word. So what happened? As the barricade between us and the Father, He says, I'm going to do a work myself to qualify you to go through. And in going to the cross, He made it possible through believing in what He did, we could be changed internally to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. To be as internally as holy as He was. To be deity on the inside. That now we are equally as righteous as Jesus and have access to go through His standard. And that's why at the cross, it says the veil was rent in two. That veil was made up of sewn animal skins, several layers thick. I mean, two tractors couldn't have pulled it apart. But two angels did. I believe one got on one side, one on the other, and just ripped that thing in half at the cross. Signifying the way to the Father was now made available because now Jesus was applying to us His standard of righteousness, equal to His, to go through. Because He was cursed to give us access to the Father. He was made unrighteous so we could be made righteous. So Paul is saying, and see, the thing is we don't know it. We don't know that we're as righteous as Jesus. Well, I do. If you knew it, you'd be raising the dead right now. If you knew you were as righteous as Jesus, if you knew really the fullness of what God had done in your life, you'd be manifesting the glory right now. If you knew you were as righteous as Jesus, you'd be walking around and everybody you come in contact with that would come to you would be healed. And God is saying here, the key to going through, the key to walking into the anointing, the Christos, the power of God unto salvation, is to find out your righteousness as you go in level of faith to faith in that revelation. We are assigned when we come to church not to find out how unworthy we are, not to find out how worthless we are. We are assigned of God to find out how righteous we've been made. Not that you live perfect. We're to strive to live perfect. That's why when you fall short of it, the blood's still there to cleanse you. We're to strive for perfection. And none of us will ever attain it, chances are. You follow me? Not listen to glory, something really major happens in our soul. No telling. But we are to walk in the fullness of the revelation that we are not sinners. We have rights to the kingdom. We have access to God. And no devil in hell can stand between us. But too many times the church is so devil-focused. Well, the devil's stopping me. The devil's attacking me. The devil's doing this. To H with the devil. I do the PG version. Amen. To H with the devil. It's where he belongs. That's right, to Hades. We have rights to put him under our feet. We have rights to trample him. How many devils you been trampling lately? I believe Jesus trampled devils every step he took. I believe he just stomped on their heads every opportunity he got. Amen? We have the same right to live in overcoming power. But it's from faith to faith. Now it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Rhema Word of God. The Revelation Word of God is really what it's saying. Amen. So you will never go into the revelation of your righteousness without time in the Word. You will never go into, how can I say, your ability to walk in victory without applying yourself to expose yourself to teachings regarding the revelation of righteousness. You will never manifest the glory of God, which comes out of the glory. Remember, this is the just shall live by faith. That's the glory recipe. Righteousness being the first ingredient. That's all we're going to get to today. Righteousness. You will never get to your recipe being complete without righteousness in the mix. It's kind of like, I think I'll bake a cake. And I know in my cake, I'm going to need flour. I'm going to need egg, and I'm going to need milk and sugar. I mean, you can make a cake out of those four, right? Some baking powder. Well, I want a dry cake. Some oil, too, and then. I don't know. Duncan Hines, what I need. Duncan Hines and two eggs, that's all you need. You're going to make this cake from scratch, and you know it takes flour, eggs, oil, milk, sugar, amen, baking powder. And you think, you know what? I'm going to make it without the flour this time. You know what you end up with? A very sweet omelet. Amen. You leave off the flour. That's the main ingredient. You can't have a cake without flour, some type of, you know, flour. It's just going to be eggs and, you know, oil and milk and sugar. Yum. A souffle. Sweet souffle. You can't leave off the flour. You cannot go into the glory without the revelation of righteousness. It's got to be revealed to you. It's not just that you're saved. It's got to be revealed to you. Paul here is talking to Christians. He's saying you go in righteousness in levels of revelation and faith, levels of faith, going to higher levels of it. So you can't get to the glory without the flour. You follow me? The righteousness, that's the key ingredient. Got to have it. Do you know you can make a cake, you know, without some of the other ingredients? But you got to have the flour. You got to have the flour. You can't make glory without righteousness. And not just that you're made righteous, you must have the personal revelation of it. Here's the point I want to make. This is why those with religious mindsets that resist the things of God cannot go into the glory. Those that battle the revelation of righteousness can't go into the glory. We are two sinners. How are you going to manifest it? That preacher was saying we're righteous. We're just righteous as Jesus. He was calling himself saints. That's what the Word calls us. You know, all through the Scripture. How many of you guys have Bibles? Do you read your Bible? You know, you get to Galatians, he says, you know, to the saints in Pontus and Galatian, wherever else, you know, to the saints. Well, I can't read that book. That's not to me. Not my book. That's to saints. I'm trying to find a book that was written that says, to the fallen scum. I can read that one. I'm just to the worms. To the worms at, you know, Colossa. To the worms at Ephesus. To the filthy rags at Corinth. It's not in there. It says to the saints. And people get upset because we call ourselves saints. You know why we call ourselves saints? Because we've got a higher level of the revelation of righteousness. There was a time we couldn't do that. There was a time where I wouldn't even think about calling myself a saint. I mean, after I was saved. Are you kidding? Lightning might strike me dead. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But then in the Word, I saw I'm a saint. I'm righteous. That God made me that way. It's the free gift of the cross. But there are those that will stand up and say, there is no way. I would never say that. I would never call myself righteous. I'd rather just call myself a worm and play it safe, and you'll stay out of the glory. Not only that, God moves. He moves through light. The first thing created at the recreation was light. God said, let there be light. Everything moves out of light, and to us, it's revelation. Let there be revelation. And you can't go into the things of God without revelation. So those that fight revelation are continually putting a greater distance between those themselves and those that will move into revelation. So if you have a group or a church or denomination that's frozen in time and they will not move into any new revelation, they won't move into the things of God, they're frozen in time. But you got the other church of revival, the church of revelation, that keeps advancing from faith to faith. The span between them is getting further. Until finally, they cannot recognize themselves as in the same body or the same class, and confrontation arises. And that's what you had with Jesus at Passover, even during his life. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time, could not tolerate the distance between what they were proclaiming and demonstrating and what Jesus was proclaiming and demonstrating. And in particular, that the people were starting to follow Jesus. That was really what the threat was. They said, we got to kill him or all people go to him. Yeah. Better the one would die so that we don't lose the whole nation. In the same fashion in these end times, as the revivalist-minded church, those that are advancing, those that will not limit themselves and where they're going with God, as they keep advancing from faith to faith into the revelation of righteousness and more glory starts to manifest on their life, we will see more confrontations, not just with government, not just with witchcraft, but even with Christians. Well, it just makes sense. It happened in Israel. You had those that were on fire for God in Israel always confronting those that weren't. Usually it was the prophet against the king or the other people. You follow me? A prophet and a false prophet. God is taking his church in end times. Follow me on this statement. Into a radical revelation of what he's made available to them. A radical understanding of who he's made them. And you are no longer who you used to be. When Adam fell, the curse came upon the earth and upon man. In other words, he was positioned in the curse. And Romans says through Jesus, he restored everything Adam lost and much more. Adam in the garden was in total communion with Father God, had access to it. Total authority over the planet, and was clothed in the glory of God. God wants to demonstrate to his church in the end times, he's going to do better in their lives than he did with Adam. Did you follow me? Well, we've got to go from faith to faith in this revelation. Well, look, we're out of time this morning with this. Aaron, why don't you bring your group on up here? The gospel is such a radical message. Jesus came with such a radical declaration. I mean, whatever you believe, just confess it and it'll happen. That we've got to become radically minded to step into what is made available. We can't carry this reasoning mind that wants to rationalize everything we read and try to explain it away. We can't carry that into where God wants to take us. You got man always wants to humanize the gospel. And God wants to elevate us above human mentality, above human state. And we got to become radical in recognizing there is always a higher level we're to advance to. and cannot afford us to get bogged down in just life. Or into, well, this is where I'm at. I just can't go beyond this. You can't have that mentality. We've got to recognize God wants to promote us, propel us to realms we've never thought possible. We have to go from faith to faith and glory to glory. Anybody want to go? Well, let's start going right now by standing to your feet, and let's magnify Jesus here for a minute. See how he wants to continue in this service.